Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and feel free. If you're filtering in the back, you're welcome to find a seat. There is a sign-in sheet in the back. So if you didn't have an opportunity to do that when you first got here this morning, you're more than welcome to put your name on there as you leave. Class this morning, it helps sometimes for communication. If an email needs to be sent out to the class about a change of things or that sort of thing, or just to sort of be able to see who made it. And anyway, appreciate your help in that. As we get started and we wait for a couple of people to sit down, if you're here for the class on prayer, then you found the right room. We're going to spend the next 7 weeks on the topic of prayer. And excited to be here. My name is Matthew Jensen. I know most of your faces. For those of you that maybe I don't know as well, I'm excited to be here and share a little bit about what God's Word says about prayer. So we're going to start off in prayer and kick off the class, probably a prayer that you're all familiar with and have all heard along the way. So if you'll bow your heads, I'm going to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Like I said, we're going to spend the next 7 weeks talking about prayer in this class. The Bible has a lot to say about prayer, and there are books beyond imagine that talk about prayer. I have a few of them here that are some of the references and resources that I have used in my preparation for sharing this morning. We're hoping in this class that we can all gain encouragement for the prayer lives that we all desire, right? Prayer is one of those interesting disciplines in life that I don't know that any of us will ever get to the point where we're going to stand up and say, I've got there. I know what I need to know, and my prayer life is where it should be, right? So my assumption is that part of why you're here, part of why I'm here, part of the reason why we look into the Scriptures and learn about prayer is to grow our prayer lives, to grow our understanding of what prayer is, why we pray, how we pray, who we pray to, and that's some of the things that are going to be covered in this class along the way. So the purpose of our class, to help any disciple of Jesus, right? We're all disciples, we're all followers of Jesus, to have a meaningful and consistent prayer life by one, learning from the Scripture. And today we're going to open up the Scriptures and see what the Bible, some of the stuff that Bible has to say about prayer. We're also going to hear from disciples in our congregation who, through their life and experience, have grown in their prayer lives and have been asked to come and share with us. Because me standing up here, sharing even my knowledge or what I'm going to share out of here, or even in 7 weeks, to try to cover the breadth and the width and the height and the depth of what prayer is, it just doesn't even scrape the tip of the iceberg, right? So we're going to have some people that are going to come in and share along the way and share their testimony and experience with prayer. And then we're also going to address common obstacles to prayer and some of the struggles that come along with prayer as we're sharing. So, sound good? All right. So, we're going to jump right on in. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. And I'd like you to, I'm going to introduce you to a man named Elijah. Now, most of you have probably heard of Elijah. Maybe this was a character that showed up on the flannel board at Sunday school as you were growing up. Maybe as you flip back to the pages or you're doing your Bible read through, Elijah pops up now and again. And the first time the Bible introduces Elijah, it's in 1 Kings chapter 17. And it says, now Elijah the Tishbite, chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. So this prophet of the Lord comes into King Ahab's palace. Now, who is Ahab? He was the king at the time. Israel had many kings along the way. And if you turn back one chapter to 16, it says that in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab became king of Israel. It says that Ahab in verse 30, chapter 16, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, but he also married Jezebel. In verse 32, he set up an altar for Baal, in the temple of Baal he built in Samaria. He made Asherah poles to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger. And this provoked the Lord to anger more than all the kings of Israel before him. He was not a very nice man. As you know, the history of Israel, they had some good kings and some not so good kings. Here's Ahab. Ahab was one of the not so good kings. In fact, he was horrible. And he built altars to Baal and temples to worship the gods that were in the area and in the land around. Right? Elijah knew that God had warned the people back in Deuteronomy that this wasn't to be the case. Elisha comes before Ahab and says, no more rain. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, it says, love the Lord your God and keep his requirements. This is what Moses is telling the people of Israel just before they cross the Jordan. Keep his commandments, his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commandments always. And then he says in verse 13, if you faithfully obey the commands I am going to give you today, says Moses, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. So in other words, God says to the people through Moses, if you obey my commands, if you're obedient to me, then I'm going to send rain. The harvest will be plentiful, fruit will grow, fruit will be born, and you will be prosperous. But God goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 11 to say, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce. You will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. And he goes on to talk about fixing these words of mine on your hearts and your minds. Teach them to your children, right? God makes promises in the Old Testament, and Elijah was a man who knew God's word. He knew what God had said through Moses about the rain. So he goes to Ahab, he says, the land is wicked, you've instituted all of these wicked things in the land, and therefore it's not going to rain. All right? Just like God's promise. He's praying the promises of God. Elijah was a man who knew what God's word said. Fast forward 3 years. There's a severe drought in the land. We're back to 1 Kings. Let me find it here. We're back to 1 Kings, but now we're in chapter 18. 3 years, no rain. And Elijah is summoned before Ahab. And in chapter 18, verse 16, when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Elijah says, I have not made trouble for Israel, but you and your father's family you have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asheroth, who eat at Jezebel's table. All right? You all know the story, right? Mount Carmel. The prophet Elijah says, you bring all of your prophets of Baal. Let's have a contest, so to speak. Let's see whose God listens. Let's see which of your gods hears, right? You're familiar with the story. He tells the prophets of Baal, you go first. And so they cut up the sacrifice. There's two sacrifices. They're each going to have one. They build an altar on the Mount of Carmel. They put their offering on the altar. And it says they took the sacrifice, they put it on the altar in verse 26, and then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. O Baal, answer us. Over and over. These 450 prophets of Baal. 4 hours goes by, right? Nothing happened. The deal is that the God who is the true God will burn the sacrifice as an acceptable offering. Nothing happens. The sacrifice sits there on there. They chant, they scream, they wail. 4 hours later, Elijah gets up and he says, I think something's wrong. Verse 27, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a God. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Like, maybe he's thinking about something else. I heard one person say once that, hey, maybe your God's using the bathroom and you need to, like, something else is going on. Perhaps he's deep in thought. He's busy or traveling. Like, maybe your God's out of town. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Like, he's just asleep. If you're louder and you shout more, then your God will hear you and accept your sacrifice. So they shouted louder. Verse 28, they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Their gods are impotent, right? The Psalms gets into it about they have eyes but cannot see, mouths but cannot speak, ears but they cannot hear. And all was silent on the Mount of Carmel. So Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. It says that he rebuilt the altar that was already there. Like there was something left from what Israel had been in the past. And it says he took 12 stones and he piled them up as an altar. And he dug a trench around it and he put wood there and he put the sacrifice on top. And then he calls for jugs of water to be brought and poured on top of the sacrifice, right? You know the story. And I think about this. This is 3 years into a total drought. Three times he says, bring the barrels back and dump more water. There's not enough. And it says the water filled the whole trench. And again, this idea of drought and barrenness. And people must have been looking at him like, you're nuts. Verse 36, at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, that you are turning our hearts back again. Anybody time that? 15 seconds? Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah commanded that the prophets of Baal be gathered together and killed and executed. I'm sure that was a horrible thing to witness. God responded to Elijah's prayer. His prayer wasn't long. It wasn't eloquent. He didn't have to slash his body. He didn't have to chant over and over for hours and hours and hours. 15 seconds, God answers his prayer. All right? The people realize it's time to turn back to the Lord. We have done something wrong. The Lord is our God. Deuteronomy, God promises, if you turn to me, if you follow my commands, then I'll send the rains. So the next thing we do is we find Elijah back up on the mountain. He says, rain's going to be coming. Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. He gets in a posture of prayer. He gets down before the Lord and he prays for rain. And he tells his servant, go look and see if rain's coming. His servant goes out and looks out, maybe over the Mediterranean, and the skies are all blue. Nope, no rain. So Elijah gets down on his knees again, prays, gets back up. Any rain? His servant goes and looks. Nope, no rain. A third time he gets down on his knees. A fourth time, a fifth time, a sixth time, a seventh time, Elijah gets down on his knees with his head between his legs to pray that the Lord would send rain. And his servant goes and looks, and the scripture says, there was a cloud in the distance the size of a person's hand. It's like, all right, get your umbrellas, get ready for rain, here it comes. All right, interesting story, Old Testament, a man of prayer, a man who prayed, that introduces us to a lot of topics and ideas that have to do with prayer. Fast forward, James, New Testament. James 5, verse 16 through 18. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah, we know about Elijah, right? Was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. What? Elijah, this great Old Testament prophet who calls down fire from heaven onto the altar, is a man just like me? Just like you? How in the world of all the people to choose? And James, through the inspiration of the Spirit, picks Elijah. Right? And I'm thinking, okay, is this meant to encourage me? Or is this meant to make me feel defeated? Because I can't remember the last time that fire came down from heaven. What do you think? Encouragement or defeat? Encouragement, right? So how does that work? And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, about what was going on with Elijah and his prayers, and how the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. The King James Version, the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. All right? His prayers were effective. He knew God's word in Deuteronomy. He knew what God's commands were, and he prayed God's word. Here, it says something that the Old Testament passage in 1 Kings didn't tell us. It says here he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain. And what we read earlier, it just says he went to Ahab and said it's not going to rain. Here we're given a little more insight that he prayed that it wouldn't rain. His prayers were effective because he knew God's word. He prayed God's word. His prayers were fervent, right? 7 times he gets down and prays over and over and over again. Why was that? Why was he down on his knees? Could God not have sent the rain just like he did the fire on the altar? So why was he on his knees 7 times? And I don't know for sure, but the next chapter in 1 Kings 19, where do we find Elijah? Does anybody know the next part of the story? He runs into the desert, right? Jezebel gets mad. All her prophets are killed. And so she puts a warrant out for his death and arrest. And he's running off into a cave like he's scared. Mountains and valleys in life, right? In our spiritual lives even. Here he is on the mountain of Carmel, calling down fire for heaven. In the next chapter, he's out in the desert, hiding in a cave. And I think that maybe God knew that he didn't need that answer to prayer immediately. What he needed was to spend time before the Lord on his knees. And I don't know for sure, but fervent prayer of a righteous man. Now, righteous is an interesting one, right? Because you see, if righteous one is an interesting one, right? Because there are times when I don't feel so righteous. Or maybe when I feel like my righteousness is lacking. But that's the whole point, right? Because it's not based on me and who I am. Let me find my... Matthew. Hang on just a second. You find my page 2 here. They got stuck together. Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says of us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 goes on to say, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are like Elijah. We are made righteous because of who God is and because of what he has done. In our prayer lives, like Elijah's, we can find encouragement in his story. But prayer is going to look different in our lives at different times. Right? Yes, Tom.
So I guess I have an issue with the theology. Okay, if I believe God foreordains everything, and He has predestined and foreordained everything that's going to happen, so is prayer kind of getting in line, aligned with what He's doing? Because Elijah seemed to know that this is what God was going to do. But maybe when Jezebel hit him, he didn't know what God was going to do. So he was afraid. Or he was confused about what God was going to do. Does it affect the current prayer? A righteous man accomplishes much, but it also begs the question, how does that work? How does the prayer accomplish much when God is foreordaining and controlling everything that's going to happen?
Okay. Great question. So we just opened the can of worms right at the start, right? But that's great. That's so true, right? God is sovereign. So why do we pray? So hold on to that question because we're 20 minutes in to class. And let's see if we don't start unpacking that a little bit along the way as we talk about what prayer is, why we pray, how we pray. And my guess is that question will be, hopefully answers to that question will start coming out as we go along. We are not going to answer that question today. Not fully. In fact, in 7 weeks, we're going to so scratch the surface of prayer because you can't. It just doesn't work. God is too big. God is too great. And we have so much to learn. So hold on to that question. Let's come back to it. And let's see if we don't answer some of those questions along the way. All right, so prayer. So when you hear the word prayer, what comes to your mind? Like what thoughts, what word comes to your mind when you hear the word prayer? Yes?
Conversation.
Who else?
Thanksgiving.
Keep going.
Submission.
What's that?
Shut your eyes. I think we need to be clear that all of these are with God. They're not. I can have a conversation with my wife. She's not God.
Mm-hmm.
Confession.
This is discussion with God.
I like connection.
So, it's hard to write and try to get the spelling at the same time and talk. Yes, so I didn't ask, though, what is prayer? I asked, what comes to your mind? We'll get to what is prayer in just a minute and who we're specifically talk to. So God comes to mind.
How difficult it is to keep your mind on track.
Okay, so difficulty, distraction. Okay, I like that.
Intercession.
War room.
War room, okay. Keep throwing them out.
Worship.
Worship.
The Lord's Prayer.
Lord's Prayer.
Adoration.
All right. Adoration. Okay. Anybody's mind ever jumped to, like, inadequacy? Helplessness. Well, prayer, what's that?
John 17.
Says?
It's the Lord's Prayer. It's Him teaching them how to pray in His prayer to the Father. Mm-hmm.
Lord's Prayer. Right? And we're going to get into the Lord's Prayer in the next couple of weeks. What about questions like, does prayer make a difference? Like, why pray if God is sovereign and God's in control and God's will is going to prevail and I'm not going to change it, then why pray? Or feelings of, well, I look around me and people seem to know what to say and how to pray, but maybe, I don't know, anybody ever feel that way too, where it's like, I hear the word prayer and I think I should probably be doing more of it? Or I hear the word prayer and I think my prayer life's not where it maybe should be or where I'd like it to be? Anybody else? You don't have to raise your hands. Right? So prayer can, to some degree, it has these great things of submission and ideas, but it can also invoke, in some people hear the word prayer and it's like, I don't know a whole lot about that, or I don't know exactly how that works. So it can sort of go both ways as far as prayer, right? So then the question is, what is prayer? Right? What is prayer? And in its simplest terms, I think, and of course it depends on what book you read, but they all say basically the same idea or gist is, prayer is personal communication with God. Right? The reason we pray and why we pray is to have personal communication with God.
Well, sometimes it's communal. It's not personal.
Okay. Yes. And we're going to talk about that too as we get into the Lord's Prayer. Right? What we prayed this morning, our Father, help us, lead us, give us. Absolutely. Communal. Anybody else? What is prayer? And it's, and again, we're going to unpack this question as we're going along these next several weeks. Yes?
It's also a two-way, and it's a way for us to know what God wants. God to speak to us. Hear His voice.
It begs the question also, what isn't prayer? When is it just my thoughts?
Okay.
When am I actually connecting with God?
Yep, and we're going to get to that in just a minute.
It's a command of God that we do it.
It's a command of God that we do it.
It's wrestling, too.
Wrestling with God.
And the other side.
Yeah.
Okay. Sort of a loaded question, right? What is prayer? Okay. So the next question, why do we pray? And what I'd like you to do, and we've talked about this a little bit, but maybe group up into groups of three or four, somebody sitting next to you. Why do we pray? And then we'll gather back together. I have a second question we'll talk about too, but we'll talk a little bit about it in a minute. Why do we pray? Okay, let's gather back together. I'm going to share a couple of thoughts on why we pray. For the sake of time, I'm not going to write them all up on the board of what we talked about. But see if some of the things that you talked about line up with some of these ideas here. Many of you may know the theologian Wayne Grudem. And he talks about prayer, and he says, God wants us to pray because prayer expresses our trust in God and is a means whereby our trust in Him can increase. It brings us into deeper fellowship with God. He loves us and delights in our fellowship with Him. It's also a way that God allows us as creatures to be involved in activities that are eternally important. If you haven't seen this book, Albert Mohler, The Prayer That Turned the World Upside Down, I encourage you to read it. A lot of the material that I'll be talking about the next couple of days or next couple of weeks comes out of his book. But he says, in short, prayer discloses much about us. It discloses our assumptions and convictions. It discloses our view of God and of ourselves. It discloses our priorities and our assumptions about God's priorities. It discloses our doctrines of God, man, sin, redemption, the world, and a host of other theological matters. If we really want to know what a person believes, we should listen to them pray, which I sort of thought was interesting. Yeah. He goes on to say that the primary theological foundation for prayer is the fact that there is one true and living God who has revealed Himself to us, right? Isaiah 44, 6 through 8 says, I am the first and the last. Beside me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock, I know not any. Right? Our Creator has disclosed Himself to us. Our Creator has made us in His image. Right? Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 2, He puts Adam and Eve in a garden and He seeks to have communication and communion with them in the garden. Even before sin entered the world, there was conversation with God. Why do we pray? Because the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, who made you and made me, wants to be in communication with us. He wants us to come before Him. He wants us to desire to spend time with Him. A myriad of other things. You talked about it in some of your groups. We've been commanded to in the Word, right? We're being obedient when we pray. So why don't we pray? Right? And there's so many excuses, right? What's the big one? I'm too busy. Time, right? And what does the Bible say about that? Jesus goes to Mary and Martha's house, right? And what's Martha doing? I'm really busy. I got people coming over. I'm in the kitchen. I'm doing this stuff. And where's Mary? At the feet of Jesus. And then what does Martha say? Hey, there's so much to do. We've got this and this and this. And Jesus is here today. And all these people are coming. We've got to be prepared. And great stuff, right? Service, we're doing. We're active. But what does God say? Jesus says, Mary chose the better thing. Right? So we sort of get rid of the excuse of we're too busy or we have too much to do. But that's an easy one, right? Especially in our society where the phones are buzzing or beeping or there's something to look at online or there's this or that or we've got to go here, we've got to take... We don't pray because we're too busy. Why else don't we pray? Well, we don't pray maybe because we don't believe prayer really works. Right? God knows it all. He's got it in control. Why does it really matter if I'm on my knees before Him this morning? That's one of the reasons we don't pray. Right? Maybe we don't pray because we don't really believe in a God that's big enough to hear and answer our prayers. Right? I don't know. Maybe we're content with the way things are. And well, if I need something or I get into trouble, well, that's the time I go to prayer, right? And I'm doing okay today. Maybe that's why we don't pray. Or maybe we don't pray because we don't know how to pray. And I think part of what this class will hopefully do is provide a little bit more information and framework and foundation for how we pray and what prayer looks like, what it's meant to be, maybe what it's not meant to be. And we'll continue to unpack these questions along the way as we go.
It's one thing.
Yes.
Maybe sometimes bitterness.
That's on my list.
I have to fight it because we prayed for my wife for 2 years. We healed from cancer. And she wasn't. So it's kind of like a little bit of, okay, God.
Yeah, bitterness, right? In my heart, well, I'm upset at God or I'm frustrated. There's, again, all sorts of reasons why. And it's difficult because the Bible then says, get rid of all bitterness, anger, malice. Okay, definitely sometimes easier said than done, right? I think prayer can help us in this, though. What about our willingness to pray? Well, I just don't feel like praying today. That's a tough one too, right? Because should prayer be based on how I feel today or not? The Bible, I can't find it in there that says, well, when you feel like it's a good time, when you feel like, right? It doesn't work that way. Prayer is not tied to how I feel. First mention of prayer is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25 to 26. It says, Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Throughout the Bible, the name of the Lord is synonymous with the nature of the Lord, and to call on His name is to make an appeal to His character. And we're going to get into that later on today. We're going to get into that next week when we get into the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be your name. Right? We're going to talk about the name of the Lord and what that means. I think the best place to go to first learn about prayer is to the example and the prayer himself, Jesus. You know the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus, God's Son, God Himself, made time and made prayer a priority in His life. The Creator and Sustainer of the universe spent time on His knees before His Father in heaven while He lived here on this earth. Multiple passages talk about it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 says, "After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone," speaking of Jesus. Mark 1:35, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke 5:16, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus isn't going to tell us in the Sermon on the Mount, "This then is how you should pray." He lived it out in his life. He set the example, right? It's not a do what I tell you to do or listen to what I'm telling you, but it was a you can look at my life and see this worked out and reflected. This was a priority to him. It should be a priority to us. So our primary text for the rest of today, as we sort of get into the context a little bit of the Lord's Prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at the context that sets up the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, the Lord is in front of a large multitude of people who have gathered. The Lord's talking to them, and in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So I like the very first part of it, when you pray. It's not, okay, so if you pray, it's when you pray. Like the expectation that he's sharing with this congregation and his followers is, like, you're going to pray. It's a matter of when you pray, should it be. Not a if you pray or if you decide to pray. There's not really a choice given in the matter. It's more of a when you pray. And he starts out with a negative. It says, "And do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." All right? You all know the story, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men are going to pray, and it says one stood on the street corner. "Thank goodness that I'm not like this man over here. Lord, I tithe the tenth of all I own. Lord, I have been a pretty good guy this week, and thank goodness I am not like that guy over there." That's the Pharisee's prayer, right? Standing on the street corner. It was not uncommon in those times to be called to prayer at 9 and noon and 3, and that people would have regular scheduled times of prayer. Oh, and it just happened to be that today I'm on this street corner where all these nice people are passing by to hear my prayers. Or then you have the tax collector, right? The liar, the cheat, the one that was the scoundrel. Like, this is the person that was looked down upon in society, and it says he beat his breast, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And which man was more right in front of the Lord? It was the tax collector, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. "Do not be like the hypocrites. They like to pray, and they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." All right? You know the story of Daniel? Daniel in the lion's den, the decree is made. You can't pray to anybody or worship anybody except the king. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks before God just as he had done before." He continues this activity, this habit that he already had in his life of coming before the Lord, going to a quiet place. And we'll talk too about corporate prayer along the way, of what it means to pray in groups of people and what a blessing that can be to the Lord and in our lives and in the life of our congregation, because prayer is not always meant or only meant to be an isolated, solitary activity. But God does say, are you looking for the approval of others when you pray? Or are you looking to spend time with me? And I'd even argue that when we pray, it shouldn't be looking for necessarily for God's approval either, right? Well, if I pray for an hour today, then God's really going to love me. Or if I say the right words, then God's going to be impressed with the time, because that's not the point of it either. But here Jesus says, putting the Lord's Prayer into context, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who sees what's done in secret, and He will reward you. Reward us? I think the reward here isn't material. It's not something tangible that I could show you in front of. Well, here's your reward if you pray. I think our reward is God Himself. Right? Elijah on his knees travailing. God could have sent rain the first. Elijah didn't have to pray and God could have sent rain. But there's a relationship being birthed there on that mountain as Elijah spends time with the Lord and is in conversation with the Lord. God, at least to the best of my understanding, we get the Lord. We get to spend time with the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. Our Father, we're going to learn about next week. Right? Who doesn't want to spend time with their kids? Who doesn't long for their kids to be like, come talk to me, let's have a conversation. I'd love to share with you. I want to spend time with you. Like, we get to do this. What a blessing and what a reward for us in our lives as we seek to come before Him in prayer and converse. And 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Right? The prophets of Baal back in Elijah's time. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us from morning till noontime, over and over and over, and their many words and all afternoon long. And then it was the simple prayer that Elijah prayed. It's not that the idea here is like blah, 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 blah. Remember Charlie Brown? Right? And the teacher up, like, that's not what prayer is supposed to be. It's not words over and over. It's not vain repetitions. It's not the same thing over and over. Now, does that mean that we can't say the same thing over and over? Not necessarily, right? Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says He got down 3 times. And I think the Bible says, and He prayed the same thing. So it's not about, I brought that to the Lord, I can't bring it again. The idea is this vain repetitions, it's just words that blah, 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 blah. Like, that's not the point of prayer. That's not the idea that's supposed to be behind it. It needs to be meaningful. We're going to talk again about the Lord's Prayer as we're getting into that now. May it not be a vain repetition for us that's like, we all know the words, but what is it? Do we know what that means? Your kingdom come. Like, I can say the words, but do I know what that means and what I'm praying? And be careful, because it might mean something different than you think it means. Or maybe we don't really know. Well, what does it mean? We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Well, I thought prayer was about getting my requests answered. Prayer was about giving God an overview of, okay, God, I have these things going on today. I'm leading this prayer class at church, and please help. Like, prayer is not meant to be like information to God, right? Because God already knows. It says prayer is not designed to inform God, but to give us sight of our misery, to humble our hearts, to excite desire, to inflame faith, to animate hope, to raise our souls from heaven to earth, and to put in mind that there is Father, country, and inheritance, says Clark. In prayer, we acknowledge our need and dependence on God. It's the basis for our communication with God. A lot. We're going to keep unpacking this as we go along the next several weeks. The next 2 weeks, we're going to spend on the Lord's Prayer. We'll do the first half of the prayer next week. The week after, we'll do the second half of the prayer. And then we'll have some classes on and beyond that. At one point, we'll have a panel up here, hopefully, to talk about and discuss. There are some cards in the back to jot down some questions about prayer Tom, you're welcome to jot down your question that you brought up today to make sure that we unpack it a little bit more then. Also, if you saw the purpose is, what I'm doing here, obviously, is getting in the scriptures to talk about what the Lord says about prayer and the importance. But along the way, we've invited some people to join us along the way to be able to share their experience and their understanding of prayer, to share their testimony of sorts of what prayer has been like in their lives, what they've learned through spending time in prayer with the Lord. So along the way, we're going to have some guest speakers that are here to share. And I'm excited this morning to welcome Lori Gaspar to share. We can see if this will click forward a little bit more. She's going to share a little bit about prayer. And let me get my stuff out of your way.
She didn't even have to look at her.
If you all join me to welcome Lori.
Thank you, Pastor Ben, and for inviting me to share my prayer journey. And thank you all for allowing me to do that. And as we're in the class, I'm excited to be encouraged by all of you in our learning and sharing about prayer. And what I have been asked to share and what I desire to encourage you is maybe not really so new or even informative, but it's hopefully a real encouragement, and namely how I have really come to know the Lord in a deeper way through prayer. And I think if we encourage one another in that, in this class, that is seems to be the goal and the objective. So, but even more importantly, as we do spur one another on and encourage one another, as God has put us in fellowship with one another, and we learn and encourage each other in this very important calling that was modeled for us by Jesus, we do get to see God. We get God, as you say. And I think that's what I want to share. We will see our faith and our witness grow, and we will come to a place of knowing God more deeply and fully. And so I'm going to share a little bit about how God has done this in my life, and showing me most clearly who He is. Through God used a prayer ministry in my life, and we used a format. We had a prayer sheet with the four steps of prayer, and in particular, the praise portion instilled in me a deeper understanding and love for who God is. And Moms in Prayer International was God's answer in my life to many years of prayer. As I was very concerned raising my children and getting ready to send my firstborn off to kindergarten, and I've been praying to God for direction out of real concern and fear, and a new believer. And He so clearly revealed the answer to me through showing me that I had in me a passion to pray for children in schools and for teachers. And then He supplied perfectly, as we had just moved to a new house, or a new area, He supplied moms to pray with, a place to meet, and this prayer sheet from Moms in Prayer for our weekly hour of prayer. It wasn't a hard step of obedience. At first, I was mostly praying for my own children. And I confess, with probably a little less than a mustard seed of faith. But as I met weekly with those moms to pray using the four steps of prayer, we prayed over Diamond Path Elementary in Apple Valley, Minnesota, and kindergarten teacher Mrs. Fahey, and all the sweet little faces in the class photos. Something happened to me. My faith grew. And my fears went away. And God became more real. my confidence in who the Bible says God is became stronger. And using that format, and you probably have learned it all, the acronym ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication, we began our prayer by praising God. No discussion about the woes of the school or the world or even our prayer requests. We opened our Bibles and we read the verses listed for a specific attribute that had been chosen or a name or a characteristic of God. And in the Bible, we read those verses first. And then hearing God's word speak to us about the name of God, about who God is, we would then just pray from our heart the joy and the confidence and the comfort those particular attributes gave us. So we're praising God first. And just praise. It's an exercise, no requests. The exercise of looking at who God is from His Word to praise Him. And then as we moved into silent confession, knowing who God is as merciful Savior, our righteousness, we're drawn to the cross and we acknowledge our need in light of who He is, knowing that we can only come and we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. And then in thanksgiving, we exercise the in all things with thanksgiving. And then together we recalled and shared specific answers to prayer. And this exercise definitely grows our faith, gives glory to God. It encourages us to see the answer sometimes to just those little things for maybe our children. And I would pray at times for a friend or even that Jimmy would catch somebody throw him the football once, you know. Small things and big things. They got bigger as kids got older and went to high school and had proms and such. I had grown in my faith and in my trust to pray to this God those requests and then giving thanks with others who had shared that prayer request. And then in intercession, we just pray back and forth, simple conversational agreement, one accord prayer. And here is where we can pray with confidence and boldness to the God that we just praised as the God who delivers, the sovereign God, all-powerful, all-knowing, wise, loving, our Father. We know that He hears us when we pray according to His will, through His word, and that we have what we ask. And perhaps the starting with knowing who God is and what He has done for us, and the all-knowing, powerful God hears us with an active, His hearing when we're told He hears us. It implies the action of God, the doing, the caring, the listening to our prayers. And we're praying with confidence. And looking at who God is, we will pray in humility. And we will ask according to His will, as the Holy Spirit leads us. And as we lift those many concerns and burdens in our lives and in the schools that we were praying for, and we know that God is glorified and that His kingdom work is being accomplished along with our prayers. And this way of praying has carried over into my personal prayer life as well. It's a good exercise for me. It's not the only way to pray, and sometimes I just have a heartfelt call out to God. But daily, if I will make the time to, as I'm in God's Word, to look for an attribute to praise Him or to just experience in my heart, today I really need wisdom. God, You are my wisdom. Or I'm struggling with joy right now. And looking at who God is, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And
looking at who God is as sovereign. It's comforting in our world today as we look around. So as we pray, and when we close our Bibles, and when we go into our day, we are encouraged, and literally our cares are lightened. And we are emboldened in our faith. And knowing God more clearly through this process of prayer, which He ordained and He models and He perfects, we're communicating and joining, and we're coming to know God more intimately. So in closing, I was reminded of a song that my children sang. And it's Knowing Jesus. And its verse was, "Now my heart's desire is to love you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing." May we pray to obey and honor God and to do His work in this world in ways that we cannot do. And in our prayers, may we come to more fully know our God, for there is no greater thing.
Amen.
Thank you.
I'll just, we'll close the class in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being a God who loves us, for being a God who created us with the ability to relate to you because you desired it. Lord, may we seek to honor you. May we seek to come into your presence boldly because you made a way through your Son, Jesus. Lord, the veil in the temple is torn. We have access to you. May we understand the wonderful blessing and honor and privilege it is to be in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts, in our minds. Lord, give us the desire to want to spend time with you. It's such a good thing. And may it be for your glory and your honor. Amen.